But great to have you here today, Sunday school children. I think they're all playing in the snow already. And so good to be here. I was up earlier across the road watching the hockey with the guys, and it was amazing, amazing game. And so we're going to continue our little study today. As you can see, I'm getting used to my chair here now. And we've been talking about finishing strong. And last week we started that journey looking at the life of Paul. And I want to encourage you, if you weren't here last week, because it's something that we're building on over the next few weeks, I encourage you to go back and listen to that message. We could see even with the Canadian team, it's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. And that's the same with every single one of us. Many of us start well, some of us lose our way, but it doesn't matter if we do, as long as we come back to God. Amen? Amen. So we looked at Paul, and it's an amazing story that starts the end of his life, the last 9 years of his life. He writes this in AD 57, and this is important to know because when you read this passage, and when I was looking it up, I thought the time frame before this talk to the Ephesian elders and to him writing 2 Timothy was a lot shorter than this. But he's on his way to Jerusalem, and ultimately from Jerusalem he's imprisoned, eventually taken to Rome in chains, put under house arrest, and then 2 years later, released for a short while, and then he is back in prison and awaiting his death. And he writes that amazing passage that we will read again today. But in Acts 20, 22, because many of us feel like this, it's amazing how we look at Paul, and yet he was like us. And he says this, he says, "Now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." We know, if you read on, that he was taken into custody and imprisoned there. "And I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." And he goes on to say this, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." And I pray that even at the end of this series, or in our life, that will be our heart, that we finish well. Paul understood that much stuff would come his way. He knew that he had to do it. God was leading him by his Spirit, but he was concerned that he may not finish well. And I think many of us have been in that situation before, or find ourselves in that. And we'll see as we talk on more about this, as we go on, we'll find out how and who enabled Paul to finish well, because he didn't do it on his own. He had a team around him that encouraged him at every turn along the road. And we say 9 years later, AD 66, after many trials and tribulations and awaiting his death, he writes this, and this was the key scripture from last week. "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who long for his appearing." So the question I want to ask today is, how do we ensure that we finish well? How can we ensure that we finish well? How did Paul ensure that he finished well? We're going to look at a few things, and next week we're going to continue with this. But I want to first say we finish well by staying focused on Jesus. There's no other way to do it. And Hebrews 12 picks up on this, talking about the race. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Those are the things that will stop us from finishing well. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Let us fix our eyes. This is how we do it. By fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Considered him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Another way of putting grown weary and lose heart is to say so that you will not be discouraged. And one of the things that will trip us up along the way is if we're not focused on Jesus, if we focus on circumstance, if we focus on each other, it's very easy for us to get discouraged along the way. And so we need to constantly remind ourselves that we don't give our best and work hard for the praise of men or even for the satisfaction of a job well done. We give our best because Jesus gave his best. Jesus gave his life so that we might live. Jesus emptied himself so that we could be free and free to serve him and free to give our best for him. And Paul writes about this in Colossians because often in our walk, there'll be times where it's tough, times when we're discouraged, times when people aren't encouraging us, time when opposition comes against us. And if we think it's about man, if we think it's about us, we lose sight of what God has for us. And Paul reminds us in Colossians 3:17, and then we'll go down and look at verse 23 and 24 after that. He says, whatever you do, if we can remember this in serving the Lord, if this can be a magnet on your fridge or a written in the front of your Bible, it will help you and remind you of why we do what we do. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And to verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. It's an amazing scripture, and says of this of the king Amaziah in the Old Testament that he served the Lord all his days, but he did not do it with all his heart. He was going through the motions, and God picked that up, and that's written in scripture. And I pray that we will not be a people that simply just go through the motions to satisfy some religious duty, but we do it with all our heart. And we're going to look in the future how we do that. And it says, as working for the Lord, and this is it, and not for man. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord you are serving. And guys, I really think this is a key scripture for all of us. It's a reminder daily of why we do what we do. You see, working for the approval of man has destroyed many and robbed them of their joy. And it's a slippery slope, and that has caused many to fall out of the race. And in the 30 years that I've served God and been actually part of this New Covenant Ministries, I've seen many guys be discouraged, many guys fall because they took their eyes off the prize. And I never judged them, and many of them have come back and are finishing well. But I've often looked at some of them and say, Lord, if that could happen to them, how much more me? If I am not conscious of what this is all about. This is not about the approval of man. And we will see next week that we should be encouraging one another. We should be spurring one another. We need each other. But at the end of the day, when all was said and done with David, he was in a terrible situation. He had gone after the Philistines and come back after a campaign and found the women and children. His mighty men, his warriors, women and children had been taken into captivity, and they turned on him and asked him why he did this, why he allowed the is the families to be vulnerable. And it says, David went away and encouraged himself in the Lord. And there's sometimes that we need to dig deep in ourselves, take time out, and just encourage ourselves in the Lord. Restore unto me, David says, the joy of my salvation. Sometimes we lose our joy, but when we remember what Jesus has done, when our eyes fixed on him, all these other things seem to fade away. But the enemy will bring people, he will use us in the body of Christ to discourage each other sometimes. We need to know that we are not serving man. It's not the approval of man we need. It's the approval of God. For one day, we will get an eternal inheritance for this. You see, it's a slippery slope and caused many to fall out the race. But working from a place of identity as a son and an heir and a co-heir with Christ, and from a revelation of who I am, brings life. You see, we aren't working to gain God's approval. We already have it. We're his children. He loves us. Do we let him down sometimes? Yes, sure we do. But he never, ever leaves us or forsakes us, and his love never fails. It never gives up on us. He never, ever gives up on us. You see, knowing that my Heavenly Father loves me unconditionally totally frees me up to give my best for him, to lay down my life for him. It's the Lord we are serving. We don't do this from a place of sacrifice when we understand this, but actually from a place of privilege. We have been chosen by God. And I remember Tyron being here a few months ago and talking about how often we talk about sacrificing for Jesus. And I've said it often, and it can be. We're called to be living sacrifices. But one of the things he said, which was amazing and still to this day pierces my heart, because I've said that often. If the Queen of England phoned me tomorrow and said, I want you to go to the Sudan in the midst of the turmoil and represent me there, I would think it's a privilege. But if God calls us, we often say it's a sacrifice. It's a privilege to be a child of God. It's a privilege to be part of his kingdom. And more than that, you see, God doesn't love us for what we do. He loves us for who we are. You see, it's out of that place of love, forgiveness, and acceptance that healing flows, that ministry flows, that everything flows. We can never gain his approval. We are already approved. And with that revelation, with that our security in him, it takes away much of the need to find our security in each other. And we're going to see next week how important it is that we are there for each other, but the reality is we aren't always there for each other. And we will get discouraged and let down by each other. And I want us to come to a place where we are not sacrificing for God in the sense of laying down our lives, which God has called us to do, but we are not focusing on the sacrifice, but focusing on the privilege. Lord, that you would choose me. It says, you did not choose me, I chose you. And we spoke about the divine romance before that God has with us. God is in love with us. We're in a divine romance, and all we bring to the table is nothing. And he brings everything. And he turns it around. So we run, and we will finish well, number one, by fixing our eyes on Jesus. Number two, by staying humble, flexible, and teachable. The amazing thing is that is simply following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is so incredible. God himself, God incarnate, God that put aside his deity to take on humanity so that we might have life. Incredible story. And if we ever get tired of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will lose our joy. He writes this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, and this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And church, if we just lived out these 11 verses, we would turn the city upside down. It's amazing. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, by working in unity, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Could we dare to dream that we could be a people like this? Amen. Thank you, Jeffrey. How do we do this? Do nothing out of vain, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You see, the root of selfish ambition and vain conceit is pride. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should not only look after your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, something we cannot control often is our circumstance. And God allows us to go through fires, through deserts, through places of abundance, through valleys, and all of that. But one thing we can control is our attitude. You know, the amazing thing about it is I've been on the streets. And I, when, especially in South Africa, we used to go down for a season. We're going down into the area in our city, like the East Hastings area, and sharing the gospel there and so on. And I tell you how often, just by speaking to somebody, just by showing them love, how much gratitude they had, and what a good attitude they had. Not everybody is there because of their own fault, I promise you. Stuff happens, and people land up there. And then I've been with wealthy, wealthy people. I was a corporate banker, believe it or not. I never used to dress like this, but. And in that situation, I deal with multimillionaires with a stinking attitude. They could buy whatever they wanted. So attitude has got nothing to do with circumstance. We determine our attitude, and it should be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know my wife is going to get the tape from this, no more tapes, and remind me when I have a bad attitude. Who being in the very nature God, this is Jesus. So you want to talk about humility. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. There's two ways we humbled, and we'll see that. Either we do it ourselves or God does it. May I suggest, do it yourself. And became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because of that, you see, we don't have to exalt ourselves. We need to walk in humility, considering others better than ourselves, encouraging one another, being one in spirit and one in purpose, and God will exalt us. We do never, ever have to exalt ourselves. In fact, when you do that, we set ourselves up for a fall. And I believe where the church is going in the future, the church is not going to be a church that of superstars. And still today, people are running after men and running after gifting, and we need those gifts and so on. But we need to focus our eyes on who the true head of the church is. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the exalted one. And when we humble ourselves and serve him, let him exalt us if he wants to. But when he does that, let us be careful that we don't take the glory to ourselves. It says, and he gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Savior. You see, church, humility is a choice. Like an attitude is a choice. There's something we choose to or not to do, like its Nemus pride, it is an attitude of the heart. We have a choice, because it says, you humble yourself. Jesus humbled himself. He chose to, because he loved us so much. And this is what 1 Peter and James quotes the same scripture, but in 1 Peter 5:5-6, it says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And there's false humility and there's godly humility. We'll look at that soon. And this is what Jesus himself said in Matthew 20. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Not maybe. This is God speaking. How many of you have been humbled by God? I got that t-shirt. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It's amazing how the kingdom is direct opposition to the world. You see, in the world, pride might seem to work, and we might look successful on the outside, and we might even look successful in the eyes of man. I say might, because you get to know these people, and like I say, God opened my eyes to a community that I loved and served in business, often had a time to witness to them and pray for their children. And on the outside, everybody wanted to be like them. But you're sitting there, and their kids are on crack, or the wife left them, all of that stuff begins to mean nothing. You see, the world, what the world sees as success, what tonight, I think it's the Oscars, broken people, messed up people, there, pretending on the outside to have it all together. Tell you, without God, we cannot hold together, because the Colossians tells us all things are held together in him. All things. You see, but in the kingdom, it is impossible to finish well with pride in our hearts. I'm telling you, it's not that we can't finish, but to finish strong, to finish well. Why? Because we've just read that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So how can we run well knowing God is not opposing us? You know, it's like God loves us. You know, somebody said that God loves us so much that he never allows us to fail. He just lets us keep on taking the same test until we pass. Just speak to the hand. Till you deal with that stuff. I love you. You're my child. Nothing's changed in my relationship with you. But you got some stuff to listen. That throne is not your throne, it's mine. And I need to be seated on that throne as Lord of Lords and King, and you need to learn some lessons. I'm going to tell you something that's the most scariest thing I ever said in my life, looking back on it. When we were flying over to plant this church and we came to Nanaimo, to Canada, we were sent by into my team. We did not know one Christian in this place. And God sent us here, we felt and believed, to plant this church. And we're flying over, and my darling wife, and I was highly offended because we were talking, and she said, what happens if this doesn't work? And I said, how can you say that? She said, well, you know, what happens? What's plan B? I said, listen, I tell you, I will make it happen. 3 years later, I'm in a fetal position on the floor crying out to God. God, help me. He says, so you're going to make this happen, are you? We're going to be careful. But he always does that for our good, because he wants us to learn. Deborah says she loves that story. So how do we do this? How do we keep ourselves humble? It's important. By being honest about our weaknesses, our limitations, and our imperfections. Listen, there's false humility, and we'll talk a little bit about that. This is godly humility. By understanding that in order to finish well, we need each other, and that we can't do it alone. And that's what we'll speak on next week. By realizing that that is not all about you. That you and I are not the center of our universe. Turn to the person, as Mike would say, next to you, and just tell them it's not about you. We are not the center of the universe. That Jesus came to earth, we do it by remembering that Jesus came to earth to serve man. But now, Jesus exalted is to be served. We are called to be servants of Christ. And this is the key. By understanding that humility is not about denying our strengths, but by understanding, but about understanding through revelation where our strength comes from. You see, the enemy will look at our weaknesses and say, you're not worthy, you can't do anything. And God turns that around and says, yes, you can, because I want to use you for my glory. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, brothers, remember what you were. And sometimes it's good to remember where we come from. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were wealthy. Not many of you were of noble birth. And he goes on to say this, but God chose the foolish things to confound the wise, to show that this all-surpassing glory is from God and not from man. God will use us so that he can get the glory. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, before the religious leaders who thought they had won the battle and killed Jesus and stopped an insurrection. They healed a beggar. They preached Christ. The city's turned upside down. They're brought before the Sanhedrin, and they look at them, and it says they took note that they were ordinary people, unschooled and ordinary men, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. God wants to use us. God uses us in our weakness because he is strong. And we can never say to God, I can't do it. Because he will say, yes, in your own strength you can't, but in me you can do all things. Jesus, one of my favorite passages of scripture is John 15, about the vine. God spoke to me much about the scripture. In fact, gave me direction for this church from the scripture, for my own life. I was in Singapore coming back from Cambodia in about 2001, and I love adventures into the unknown areas, and few of us have been up near the Laos-Cambodian border into areas that were actually unchurched, and we had a well of a time there. And on my way back, coming back to Canada in January, I'd only been here 3 years, and I needed to get out of here because I needed some sunshine anyway. And I went to Cambodia, and I said, God, do I really have to go? I'll be just being honest now. Do I really have to go back? I just love it here in Asia. And I felt God say to me through this passage, he said, I've given you a vineyard. And that vineyard is in Nanaimo, British Columbia, Canada. And unless that vineyard bears fruit, you have nothing to give. You see, we can't give what we don't have. And if it's not working here, I can go and tell everybody in the world how to do it. But if we're not working on it, then we are a work in progress. It means nothing, because Jesus said he has come that for us to bear fruit. And then he says, fruit that lasts. And says here, I'm the vine and you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. But he goes on into, in Philippians, Paul writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So in your own strength, you can do nothing. But in him, you can do all things. And when the enemy comes and says, you can't do that, don't do that, and God has clearly spoken to you, you need to remind him, yes, in my own strength I can't, but in God I can. You see, true humility is the acknowledgement of our absolute reliance on God for every situation we face. And that's why prayer is so important. That's why corporate prayer is so important. On Tuesday night in that prayer meeting, I thought heaven had opened up and God was come down. It was 10 of us, and God, it was phenomenal. It was incredible. You see, prayer is an acknowledgement of our need for God. It's a sign of humility. It's a sign that God, unless you build, we labor and vow. God, what are you saying to me? What should I be doing? Prayer is so much more than asking God to do stuff for us. Prayer is an acknowledgement of us needing our God. And that's why it's important for us to pray. To pray, because we can do nothing in the kingdom apart from him. God's words himself. You see, we think we can do something until the shaking comes. Because it looks good. And he shakes. God says in Hebrews, I will shake everything that can be shaken. And we're starting to see big shakings in the world. So that what cannot be shaken shall remain. And what is the only thing that cannot be shaken? His word and his kingdom. The kingdom of God cannot be shaken, cannot be moved. And sometimes God just gives us a little shake to remind us to build his way and not our way. It's his grace that brings the shakings upon our lives. Because it gives us an opportunity to make adjustments when we're going off track. Because the first thing that happens when there's a shaking, we fall on our knees crying out to God. And he says, yeah, I've been waiting for this. I've been waiting for you. If we can do that in the good and the bad, we'll start seeing major breakthrough, I believe. Humility is constantly keeping the focus of ourselves and placing it on God. Church in the church universe, and I love the church. And I believe only people that are part of the church and active have a right to speak about the church. To sit as a spectator and throw bombs at the church. Come and be part of the solution. Let's make changes. Let's get back to the Word of God. But the superstar stuff about it's all about me. I, me, my. And as Paul said, there's only one Trinity and it's not me. That we focus like the disciples did major miracles. They wanted to make them gods. They wanted to do, no. It's him. It's him. It's him. It's him. Keeping a focus of ourselves. If we focus on loving and serving God and on loving and serving others, there will be no time to focus on ourselves. Because when we focus on ourselves, either one or two things will happen. Either we fall into pride or we fall into false humility. I'm a worm. I can't do it. You know you can't do it, so relax. Accept that. But in Christ you can. In Christ. No, you can't save yourself. Relax. You can't. But he can and he has. And he says he is able to keep you from falling and present you before our God and Father. He is able to do that. You see, humble people don't think less of themselves. They simply think of themselves less. It's an anonymous quote that I found. Amazing. See, 2 Corinthians 4:7, and we nearly finished. Paul writing this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. What is the treasure? God Himself dwelling inside of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in us. We have this treasure in this fragile human jar. We are jars of clay. But inside us, we have this treasure. Why? Because it's not about us. It's to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. When we realize that, it keeps us humble. But when we realize that, it gives us boldness and courage to step out, not in our own strength, not in our own ability, but Him, knowing that it is from Him. He is the power source. We are the conduits of the power. Just like an electric cable is not the source of the power. There's a heavenly source that we have tapped into. This God that now lives inside of us, and He wants to get out. He wants to get out. He wants other people to know about this treasure. And He wants us to begin to understand who we are in Christ and the authority we have in Christ. Too long, people have said that miracles are not for today, that the Holy Spirit is not for today, that the power of God is not for today. That is an absolute lie from the pit of hell. God wants to release His anointing and His power, and the church needs it more now than it did then. It's a cop-out because we haven't seen God move. It's easy to say, well, He doesn't do it anymore. Well, according to your faith, so be it. But we want to be believing believers, not unbelieving believers. You see, God's word, in the end of the book, it says, don't take one word out or add one word. In fact, there's a curse on it. And we cannot read selectively the Word of God. God says the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, this treasure dwells in me, and it will quicken my mortal body so that I can run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. We can do that in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message, if you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. If you look at me, just look at me, you will miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. Why? I love this. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. If we do these things, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, if we deal with pride, if we walk in humility, I just want to see the other one. If we stay humble, flexible, and teachable, we will finish well. There's another step. You see, God never intended us to do this alone. He gave us His Spirit. We connect it to Him, but it's important that we connect it to each other. There's one way to get a coal to die is take it out the fire and put it next to the fire. Just watch it. And there's so many people that have removed themselves from the body of Christ through hurt and through fixing their eyes on themselves and not on Jesus. Your understanding that we are a work in progress, that have removed themselves from the body and they've gone cold. The people in the church that have not physically removed themselves, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually have, sitting cold in the church. We need to understand that we need each other. We need to be connected, and we need God. And that each time, each one of us has a role to play. Every single one of you. You see, there's no difference in standing before God of any one of us. There's no higher calling than to be a child of God. There's no higher calling than to be a co-heir or heir of Christ, Romans 12. There's no higher calling in the universe. There's simply different function. So I function as the leader of this body, and I will be judged according to how I do that. Please pray for me. I don't want to be in the leader's line in heaven. I'm going to switch lines. Because it says leaders will be judged more intently for what they say, because we have ability to bring life or to bring death. And it's a scary place to be. But I'm no more important than the person that put out the chairs today. How many of you would like to be sitting on the floor? I'm no important, and that's for my sake. The coffee is the first thing ever put on here. I get to it about 8, and I'm handed a cup of coffee about 10 minutes later. I mean, that's my hero, whoever does that. I'm no more important than them. The person that was outside putting the signs up. You see, because we have this hierarchical thinking. No, find out where you function and function well in it. Be part of the solution. You see, if you're faithful with a little, Jesus has 3 tests. If you want to fulfill your call, it says first, be faithful with a little. If you're faithful with that, if you can put out chairs, if you can do that stuff, I'll give you some more stuff. If you're faithful with worldly riches, if you steward your riches well, if you are generous, if you tithe, if you do those things, and we'll look at those scripturally, God will trust you with true riches. And if you're faithful with another man's, he will give you his own. And we've just seen that with Mark and Jen DeToy. He served us faithfully for many years, that God has released them into their destiny. Now, not everybody's called to lead a church. God wants people in the marketplace. God wants people in the schools, in music, in the arts. He wants the lights to shine, but be faithful with God grants. So if you believe you're called to be a preacher one day, then start being faithful where God's put you now. And God will open those doors. Amen? Amen. And so, next week we're going to look at that. And this is what we'll look at next week. By acknowledging that we can't run this race alone. That we, as the body of Christ, need each other as much as we need Jesus, who is the head of the body. A head without a body is no good. How many of you would say that? And a body without a head is no good. We need him, but we need each other. And I found this thing, this little YouTube clip. It's really apt for today because we won gold. But I tell you what, this couldn't say function better in the body than this YouTube clip. So if we could have it, if it will work, if we could have some of the lights off, that would be great. Whoever's on the lights.
Jonathan Taves Gore. Assisted by the Early Rising Parents, the Backyard Rink Builders, the Tireless Fundraisers, the Coaches and Trainers, the Pre-Game Meal Makers, the Kindly Business Sponsors, the Trusty Carpoolers, the Play-by-Play Announcers, the Crowd Igniters, statisticians, organ players, inspirational sign makers, grandparents, scouts, skate sharpeners, foam finger fanatics, and everyone else whose efforts prove there's no such thing as an unassisted goal. We all play for Canada.
But we should be leading the world in this, and not the sports teams. We need every single one of you, every single one playing their role. And I love that there's no such thing as an unassisted goal. You see, one will plant a seed, another will water, but God will give the increase. Can we bow our heads? Thank you so much. Father God, I thank you for this amazing group of people that you are bringing together. Lord, I thank you that you take our 0% because we have nothing to give. And you give us 100% in return. What a divine exchange. And Lord, that you have a call for every single one of us. And just like that advert, Jonathan Taves didn't get there on his own. He got there with a team of supporters. And Lord Jesus, we will never fulfill our call and destiny unless the priesthood of all believers begins to rise up. And when you say, who will go, who will I send? And we will say, Lord, here we are ready. Send us. Lord, I thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. I thank you that we can walk in a humility, not of the world that destroys, but a humility understanding that without you, we can do nothing. But in you, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, I pray that we'll begin to believe you, that you have amazing things in store for us, that you want to release your anointing, your power and your authority, not for us, not so that we can be famous, but so that you become famous, more famous. For you say, people will know that we are your disciples by our love, number one for you, and number two out of that for each other. Lord, I pray that we'll fall in love, that we will focus not on ourselves, but we'll keep our eyes fixed on you. And Lord, I pray for the ones that have stumbled along the race. I've been there before. I pray that you'll bring them to a mind, that we can pick them up through our encouragement and help them along the way. Lord, we've all been there at one stage, and it's that phone call, that coffee, that kind word that has put us back on track. Lord, I pray that we will not underestimate the power of a glass of water, the power of a coffee, the power of a listening ear, the power of an encouragement, that through that we can cause people again to run their race with perseverance. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for this amazing nation that you've blessed us with. Lord, I pray that through you we will be a blessing and that Canada will once again rise to be the faithful people of God that you've called them to be. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.